2 Chronicles chapter 20.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for these children who worship you and for this time of worship. And we do just lift up you as our God and our King and the one that battles on our behalf and the one in whose word we dive into now, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word brings truth and it brings light into our lives and it equips us for every good work. It's a living word. And so, God, as we take some time to look into your word, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us, that you would enrich us, that you would transform us, that you would revive and encourage and build us, God. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting in the bed, and it was morning, or I can't remember if it was morning or night. But she had told me that for about 6 weeks she was monitoring a lump back in her neck and in her throat. And I remember her looking at me quite worried. And whenever I see my wife worried, it worries me. If you're married, you know that when your wife is worried, you are worried. And she began to share just about this thing, and my mind began to race. You know, we're getting older, and every bump and bruise or anything, once you turn 40 and above, can mean anything. And I remember my mind racing so fast, thinking about what this could be. I'm sure it's cancer. I'm sure in just a few weeks she's about to die. And then what am I going to do with the children? They're homeschooled children. I've never homeschooled children before. I don't know how to cook very well. And I thought, the worst of all things. And I don't know about you, when we come into these battles in life, we began to think about our own sufficiency. We began to think of our own ability. And when we get challenged with some circumstance, whether it's emotional or financial or relational, our mind begins to tick. And we begin to think, how can I fix this? Or we begin to think, who can fix this for me? If it's a financial experience, we might think, what do I have in my bank account to take care of this? Or we might think about some person that can help us financially. But the one thing about God is jealous for our attention. And the one thing that we know that as we walk with God is that in this life we will have trials and we will have tribulations. And then as spiritual people, people born of the Spirit, those that are born again, we have entered into what we call a spiritual battle. And all of life is a battle. It doesn't matter what you're up against, it's a battle. And Jesus even promised that in John chapter 14. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, do not fear because I've overcome the world. I want to lay some groundwork before we get into this particular chapter in 2 Chronicles. I want to remind you that following God or walking with Jesus doesn't alleviate the battle. It doesn't protect us from those things that we call life. Those things that come against us, whether people or circumstance or situations or health or finances. That God doesn't protect us from the battle. He's in the battle with us. And in fact, the battle that you fight today is for your heart. It is for your heart and for your attention. The things that worry you or the things that cause doubt or fear or anxiety or those things that are attempting to get the attention of your heart and the worship of your heart off God and onto yourself or your circumstances. And as it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, we're not unaware of the tactics of the enemy. There's only three enemies. It's the devil himself, it's the flesh, and it's sin. It's not one another. It's not the church or my friend or my neighbor or that coworker. In reality, every battle that we fight is against God or for our belief in God, not against God. Forgive me. But the person battling and the flesh that battles and sin that battles is attempting to fight and battle against God. Not only for our heart, but warring against the character and the word of God itself. Every time we enter a battle, the enemy tries to get us to cause us to doubt God's character. Can God be trusted? Is God a loving God? Is God faithful? Is God good? Is God a merciful God? And is He compassionate? Does He even notice my situation? As well as the Word of God. Can the promises of the Scriptures be trusted? Are these things that we read about every day as we open our Bible, are they just stories of history and of people? Are they myths and genealogies? And just like Eve in the garden, we're faced with a battle with the enemy himself, saying, "Did God say?" Now, I want to look at this particular life, this man Jehoshaphat. And just to give you a little bit of a background, Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel. Actually, he was the king of Judah, forgive me. He was a man that God had chosen to lead these people. At one point in chapter 18, he forms an alliance with a man that's an evil king, Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time. One of the most wicked kings. A man that in his heart did not follow God. In fact, he was rebellious against God, His Word, and His authority. But out of fear, Jehoshaphat linked with Ahab. And in chapter 19, Jehu, a prophet, comes to Jehoshaphat and says, "Is it good for you to partner with those that hate God or love those that come against God's people?" And something arises in Jehoshaphat's life. I don't know if you've had one of those experiences. You're walking and you don't even realize your life has taken a course and it's not honoring God. You're not intentionally trying to come against the authority of God, but you realize by the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong in my heart. And God puts a point on it. And that's what God did through Jehu with Jehoshaphat. He pinpointed this relationship, and the response of Jehoshaphat was that his heart was opened. His mind was opened. He realized that he needed to get right with God. So what he did was he restored the Word of God, he restored the worship of God in the people of God. And you'd think that when a man does that, there's revival and people are worshiping God and new leaders are raised up and people are courageously fearing God, not man. People are walking carefully. They're walking in faithfulness with their whole heart. They're dealing courageously with one another. There's such an amazing work of God there in chapter 19. You would think that they would be protected from some battle. But no. As I mentioned, that God doesn't protect us from the battle. He walks with us in the battle. As we'll see in this chapter, the battle is actually God's, not ours. We have to see it that way. The thing that you're facing and I'm facing today, however small it is in the eyes of another person, it's God's battle, not yours. It says that after this revival had happened, Moabites and Ammonites and with them some Munites came against Jehoshaphat in the battle, or with a battle, for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they're in Hazem Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. The people of God arise. They begin to follow God. They begin to worship God. They reform their lives. There's widespread revival. And it says, after this, a great multitude came against the people of Judah. And there's one response. And we look at the life of this one man. And there's one response that happens in his life. It said, and then, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat, a man that had his eyes on God, his heart on God, had turned an entire nation towards God, sees an army coming against him, and his eyes begin to look at his circumstances. He begins to see people, not God. He begins to see the battle, not the possibility. But the thing with God is wherever the enemy creates fear, God can turn it into opportunities of faith. Not faith in ourselves or our friends or even our church, but faith in God Himself. God wants Jehoshaphat to turn to Him. You might question God at this time. God, Jehoshaphat, did everything that was right. He began to walk with you, and he was worshiping in you and praising you. A whole group of people started following you. But we want to remember two scriptures, Romans 8:28. It says that God works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now we want to focus on that word good. God's idea of good sometimes isn't our idea of good, right? God might think that sickness or some challenge or some desperate crisis is what we need to draw closer to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that He is at work to will and to work His good pleasure. I said earlier that God's battle is for your heart, and He allows the battle to come against your heart because God wants your and my heart. He wants us to move beyond doubt to belief, beyond worry and anxiety to faith. He wants us to be more impressed with Him than our circumstances. If you're anything like me, when I heard that news from my wife, the first thing I thought about was not prayer. It wasn't even God. It was, what am I going to do when she dies? That's our natural response. But in the Spirit, and because we're spiritual people, God gives us the privilege and the responsibility to take hold of spiritual gifts. The first spiritual gift that God gives us is Himself. God will be with us. God is at work through our circumstances, through our trials, through our tribulations, through our persecution. The second is the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that we haven't been given the spirit of timidity, not of fear, not of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. God has given us that thing, the power of a sound mind. Because of this, Jehoshaphat, it says, he didn't look to people. He didn't look to the resources that he had. And he would have had tremendous amount of resources, tremendous financial, military, and people resources. Great counselors. But there's a response in Jehoshaphat's life that we see that is the first principle I want to encourage you in your own personal battle. It says his natural response was fear, but his spiritual response was to, it says there, set his face to seek the Lord. Matthew 6 covers that. When Jesus talks to the people there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all those things that I see that you need will be added unto you. He set his face to seek the Lord. In fact, it says there he proclaimed not only for himself, but corporately a fast throughout all Judea, or through Judah. You know, I was sharing with the first group that as a pastor, not me personally, but your pastor, it gives us no greater joy that when our people, the people in the church, go through some challenge and they seek God Himself. They don't come to us first, but they seek God Himself. And that's what's happening here. As Jehoshaphat seeks God, the people seek God. They together put off anything, any sufficiency in and of themselves, food, drink, everything. And for a time, they say, you know what? Anything that will distract us from God at this time, we set aside so that we might see God, that we might hear God, that we might experience God. Now, it's not a magic formula. By skipping meals or putting away things, it doesn't mean that God will show up. What it's meaning there and what they're saying there is that there was such an urgency that they needed to seek God, that even their own daily sustenance was set aside. They wanted nothing to do with anything that would distract them from God. They were willing to lay their lives aside to see God. And it says in verse 4, then all of Judah assembled to seek from the Lord help. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What was already going on in these people's lives was stirred up. They had just went through reform. They had just returned to the Word of God. And in the crisis of God, they respond spiritually. Not in chaos, not in confusion, but because of what God was already doing in their lives. Weeks prior, days prior, months prior, they could respond to God appropriately. And they too, corporately, there wasn't anybody missing, sought God Himself. Now, as we work our way through this passage, I want to give you some principles for a successful Christian life through the battle. Now, when I think about this, this is not a formula. You don't do A, B, and C, and then equals D. But these simple principles are time-tested principles. Every man and every woman that walks successfully with God uses these principles. Again, they're not a magic formula, but these principles are simple and they stand the test of time. First, we need to set our face to seek the Lord. We need to set our face to seek the Lord, not to listen or look to others, but to seek and hear from God. And that's what we'll see these people do. Some people respond naturally. We have the opportunity and privilege to respond spiritually. Let's look at verse 5 through 9. There's three things that these people do. First of all, the first principle is to seek the Lord. Now, this will happen in a few different manners. The first way is through prayer. The first tool that God gives us to successfully navigate through the battle is prayer. Some people say, yeah, I prayed, but now we got to get to business. No, prayer is the business of the battle. We can't get to the practical until we've really sought God spiritually, really talked to Him, really worked through this with Him in relational conversation. Now, these people in prayer do three things. They look up, they look back, and they look in. They look up, they look back, and they look in. The first thing They pray. Their first prayer is not, God, wow, this is scary. These people are coming. Please help us. No, their first prayer is this. As Jehoshaphat stood in the middle of the people in the new court of the temple, he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and all nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. They look up to a great God. They set their mind on the character and the power and the person of God Himself. They say, God, you are the God of all the earth, of all nations. You're the God of our fathers. You're the God of the past, the present, and the future. You're the God in whose hand is power and might, and no one can withstand you. It gives a little bit of perspective to our problems, right? When we look to God, to a great God, we think about the things that He's created scientifically. We think, my small problem is nothing to God. Let's think about the amount of species of just butterflies. Or think about how many cells are in your body and how those are held together by Jesus Himself. That He's created all things, as it says in Colossians 1, and through all things Him are created and are held together. God is able to hold together my problem. I began to say, God, you are holy. We're your people. You are our God. Not the God of our nation, but all nations. Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was saved from the lion's mouth, when he was thrown into the pit for worshiping God, not the king. The king says, with fear and trembling, he says about the God of Daniel, he says, for he is the living God. Catch that. Not the dead God, not the sleeping God, not the confused or unaware God. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom and His people. Because the kingdom not only talks about God's authority, but His people shall never be destroyed. And His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion. Can you imagine that? The fear in Daniel's life when he was getting to the edge of that pit and they're about to throw him in to those lions. But there was a confidence, not in his own self, but there was a confidence in the God that he put himself in front of. That God is my God. And that king said great things about God. The second thing is they look back. Verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They look back on God's faithfulness. They look back on the ways and the times and the evidence of God working signs and wonders in their own lives personally and corporately. They would have remembered God parting the Red Sea. They would have remembered God bringing down manna and quail from heaven. They would have remembered Daniel. They would have remembered David. They would have remembered Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And their people being brought out of Egypt, they had a long history of God working in their life. In the book of 1 Samuel, it skips my mind on the chapter, but when they battled against a people that were coming against them, it says that God gave them victory and they set up stones, stones of remembrance. Not of their own power, but the powerful working of God. And it's important that you and I not only look up to a great God, but a God that has worked on our behalf. Sometimes we're very forgetful. If you're forgetful like me, God can provide for some great need, and then a minute later, I forget, just like the disciples in the boat. Remember, He's providing 5,000 for 5,000 people and they get in a boat with some small waves and they become fearful. And Jesus says, didn't I just feed 5,000? And so it's important not that we only look up, but that we look back on what God has done. And last, they look in. They began to say to God, after saying, God, you're our God, and God, didn't you do these things in the past, and we believe that you can do them now. You said this, God, that if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we'll stand before you in this house, for your name is in this house. They're quoting or they're making reference to a prayer that Solomon himself prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. One of our most familiar verses. God says to the people, if you will turn from your ways and you'll turn from to me, I will come and I will heal your land. I will work on your behalf. So not only do we look up at God and know God for who He is and look for Him as the God of all flesh and nothing being too difficult for Him, that He's the living God working wonders and signs and that His kingdom will never be destroyed and neither will we. We look back on His faithfulness, but we look to the Word of God for His promises. We look to the Word of God for His promises. And so we see this pattern in these men's life of prayer, looking up, looking back, and looking in. And because they set their mind and their heart on God, their eyes and their ears begin to open up. In verse 12, it says, God, we are powerless against this great horde. They're saying, God, we're desperate. We have no ability. We do have an army. We do have many people. Nothing in compared to the army that's coming against us. But we recognize in this situation, we're desperate. We are powerless. We do not know what to do. We have no wisdom as to what to do. But our eyes are on you. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind and your eyes on things above, not below. These people began to stop looking horizontally, people, possessions, intellect, their own personal ability, their army, their education, their investments, their accounts, their friends, family, because what they are looking for is something vertically. Only God can answer this prayer. So they say, our eyes are on you. And because of that, something radical happens. So first they pray. The second thing that happens is that while they stood before the Lord, and everyone was there, this wasn't just the king. This wasn't his council. This wasn't his army. These weren't the judges or the prophets alone. But it says there that everyone was there with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And it says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. It goes into these various names. But the principle we find here is that when we set our eyes on God and we seek the Lord through prayer and fasting, when we look up and look back and look in, it sets our heart in such a way that we can hear from God. That the life-giving, powerful Word of God can come to us. And God speaks through this man. I was with one of the brothers afterwards, and he said, you know what, that message you gave today happened in my life just a few weeks ago. I was struggling and I was confused, and God sent a person to share His Word with me. And everything was set right. I found life and power in the Word of God. I was set back to look at God, not my circumstance. The word of the Lord for the people is this: do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde or army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I believe that that's the word that God has for us today. Wherever you're at, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, as you're battling against the enemy for your own heart and for a vision of God, God would say, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but mine. You remember when the people of Israel were coming against God by saying, we want a king. We're done with God. What did God say to Samuel? He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, this battle is not yours. It's not about you. These people are not really coming against you. They're coming against me. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The battle is not yours. When they pray, when they hear from God, they get a very specific plan. Tomorrow, very specific time. Tomorrow, Monday, June 15th. Maybe God would speak that to us, or as he did to the young man, Philip, in Acts chapter 8, go down to this particular desert. Or Ananias, when he was looking for Paul, go to this particular street, and this is the street name, and this is who you're looking for. The word of the Lord came to them. He says, behold, they will come up. You will find them at the end of the valley, but you will not need to fight in this battle. And here's their plan. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Now we can read this story and think they didn't do anything. No, they did something. They went out, they stood firm, they held their position, and they watched and waited for God. And it says that the Lord will be with you. How many people has God shared that with throughout the scriptures? Abraham, David, Paul, the disciples, Elijah, Elisha, Jacob, Joseph. This promise to Abraham and Moses, I will be with you. So not only did they pray, they heard from the word of the Lord. They began to walk in obedience to God. That's the third principle. And fourth, we see in verses 18 through 22, they worshiped. The battle plan was not only to stand and hold their position, to go up and see the salvation of the Lord. They were to every one of them. Every one of them, even the babies, to the old men and to the old women, were to go up on this hill and they were to worship. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And as they were there, it says, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worship became the tool of unleashing God's power. Worship became the vessel that God used to pour out wrath upon this people. As the people worshiped, God fought on their behalf. It says they rose early in the morning, verse 20. Jehoshaphat encourages them. He says, believe in the Lord your God. Believe things about God. Remember the God that we serve. Remember the God and who he is, and you will be established. Believe in his word or his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he had appointed those who were to sing, which was the battle plan. and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, verse 22 is so important. It says, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men." And in this story, as it continues, it says these men that were coming against the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, they began to fight one another. Now, that's an amazing sight. It doesn't happen that way every time. God always works in new ways. The principles are the same: prayer, hearing the word of God, walking in obedience and faith, and worshiping. But the result is God will always be victorious. In some way, in somehow, or other. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of people standing on a hill, babies in the arms, old men with crutches, people sitting, people worshiping, men in their holy attire, lifting up their voices together. It says there in verse 19, with a very loud voice. And these people began to fight each other. Let's end with this last thought. In chapter 20, verse 26 through 30, it says that as they watched these people fight against each other, not one was left alive. All of their enemies were destroyed. All of their enemies were destroyed. And it says there, for 3 days, they took their spoil. They found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, and they took for themselves until they could carry no more. For 3 days, clothes, goods, gold, silver, food, livestock. It was so much. And there they blessed the Lord. They thanked God for the victory. So they sought God in prayer. They listened for the word of God. They set their eyes on God. They walked in obedience to the word and the plan of God. And they worshiped. And they saw God's victory. My wife and I have been following this little text for the last 3 weeks to 4 weeks through this particular season. Actually, it's been about 6 weeks. She found the lump. She had been monitoring it for about 5 weeks. Then she had the courage to tell me she found it. We went to the doctor maybe a week later after we had prayed, and we let all of our friends know, pray. Please, we don't know what this is. Where do we go? What do we do? What could be the answer? I know she's worried. I know she was fearful. I was fearful. And we said, you know what? God does not want us to be fearful in this situation. We're not going to allow the enemy to emotionally or mentally or spiritually destroy us. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to get people praying. We're going to worship God. We're going to every day have worship music playing in our home. And this is last Monday. We went after much prayer and much waiting. We were going to go 2 weeks ago. We said, let's go see the doctor. No, let's wait. On Monday, we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, it's gone. And the blood levels are fine. God wars on your behalf. And God wars on my behalf. Not because we demand, but because He's good. Not because we want, but because He wants to bless and to pour out every spiritual blessing upon our life. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. The blood of Jesus has been poured out on our life. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every gift that God wants to give to us has already been given. We have already been victorious. We fight from victory, not for victory. Because God is a living God and a great God. Amen? And so here are just a few principles for you and for me. These principles never get old. We never perfect them. We'll never be mature enough to move beyond them. But every circumstance in our life, every question, every worry, every need for counsel, every need for financial breakthrough or relational breakthrough is given by God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so let's believe in a great God. Let's believe in the God of the Bible, the God of the Word, the God Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that your word gives us clear direction and clear principles and guidelines to walk and to enjoy you. And Lord, it gives us principles and it exposes who you are, that you're just and that you're merciful, you're compassionate and loving, you're sovereign, and that you're good and you're faithful and you're almighty and you're Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Jireh when we need provision. And you're Adonai. And God, you're a God who sees and you're a God who hears. And Lord, you know our hearts right even at this moment. You know we're all going through some challenge. There's not one of us, Lord, here that is not going through some battle. And you know our hearts, you know our minds, the things that are going on within us that are troubling us. And we ask God that you would be our God, that you would rescue and save us. Lord, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, that you would pour out all of your goodness upon us. Help us not to be people of fear, but to be people of faith, people of trust. Lord, we release these problems as you've commanded us in your word to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. So we put these problems back into your court. They're your problems. They're your battles, not ours. And we say, God, work and war on our behalf. We will seek. We will listen. We will worship. May your spirit just work within us now, Jesus. May you refresh us in who you are. That as we've looked at our lives and we've looked at our circumstances and been overweight and overburdened and overwhelmed, Lord, that we would be free from this shackle of fear, shackle of thinking that you're not big enough to reach into our lives or that you're not attentive enough to hear our cries. Or that your silence means that you're not with us. Lord, I pray for a powerful move of your Spirit in our life. That you would be present. Or that you would speak. And that you would battle on our behalf. Help us to take hold of everything that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Because of your blood. Because of the work of the cross, Jesus. Amen.